Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the evening that you've given us, and we thank you for the opportunity we've had to praise you together. Lord, we thank you for the way that music and these lyrics can move our hearts, and we pray, Lord, that we would be moved as well as we look at your word. Help us to appreciate you more. And would you give us the strength to follow after you? We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we looked at the theme of the fool from Proverbs. And it has typically been our pattern to look at the same theme, but from a different testament. But we're not going to do that today. We're going to stay in the Old Testament and instead turn our attention to a particular narrative or story here. We are going to look at 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. I'd encourage you to turn there because we're going to read a chunk of it. I say we, I'm going to read a chunk of it. And we'll stop and talk through as we see this. I think you could call this story from the life of David, Two Fools and Abigail. So that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to see the foolishness of the two main characters here, and we'll see the wisdom of Abigail. And my hope is as we look at this story, it would encourage us to pursue wisdom. Remember, when we say pursue wisdom, that doesn't just mean pursue, you know, being more polite. It doesn't mean just pursuing, you know, knowing how to kind of handle better people better and relate to people well. No, wisdom is rooted in fearing the Lord and living in light of Him. And I think that's what we see Abigail doing in this passage. So we are going to read through a portion of this, and we'll stop and talk about it as we note these examples of foolishness and wisdom. If you do look at the context, some of the chapters around here, you'll see that this is a story set during that chaotic time when David is kind of on and off again being pursued by King Saul. Remember, he had been a favorite at court, successful military leader, the son-in-law of the king. And then he was off and running for his life. If you look at chapter 24, you'll see that is the first instance where David spares the life of Saul. And so in chapter 25, he is not immediately being pursued by Saul, but also not welcome back in the capital, not welcome back home. So living in the wilderness with his own sort of personal army, anointed, but waiting to see what will happen. We'll look at verse 1 of chapter 25. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him. And they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. There was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal. The name of his wife, Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. When we get there, our introduction to our first fool, and the text makes it very clear that that's what he is, because that's what his name actually means. Nabal means fool. It's one of the three words that's used for fool in the book of Proverbs. And it doesn't just mean, you know, being stupid. But this one has a particular connotation of dullness and obstinacy. Sort of boorishness is part of the definition here. It makes you wonder how he got this name. Is that really a name as his mother gave him at birth? Oh, my little Nabal. I don't know. Maybe it was a nickname. We don't really know where these come from. But it is a reminder to us that foolishness, this kind of foolishness, is not just a lower class thing, a result of poverty. Here we have a man who is wealthy and a fool. We'll pick up in verse 4. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. Thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm. And they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes. For we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." Now, I think when we hear that request on the part of David, it seems a little presumptuous to us. I mean, he seems to pretty much be saying, "Could you please do me a favor because I didn't rob you?" I mean, that's kind of what he's saying, right? I mean, you didn't lose any sheep. We didn't take any from you this whole time, so you really should give us some now. I think there are two things to think about that request. One of them is that robbery was really common. I mean, think that this is a time where they don't have, you know, police. As I said before, David has kind of his own personal army. Armies are kind of famous for living off the land. And living off the land means stealing stuff from people. So really, I think it might have almost been expected that David and his army would take things from the people around them, and they didn't. So in some ways, he has been doing Nabal a favor. The other thing, it's good for us to remember that this is actually a hospitality culture where it is just standard practice, standard politeness, even really standard morality to respond to those who ask you for something with courtesy. That is the expectation, that if someone is in your territory, in your town, certainly in your home, you would respond with generosity. Well, that's not how Nabal responds. Look at verse 9. "When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David. And then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?' So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. David said to his men, 'Every man strap on his sword.' And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. About 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail,
Nabal's wife.
Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this, and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house. And he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. But we see really the two fools here. One is Nabal, responds to David with condescension and insults, calls him a runaway servant, says, "Who is this?" Did Nabal actually not know who David was? No, I think this guy was pretty famous. He's pointing that as an insult at him. Now, you can see why this is foolish, I hope, on at least two levels. One of them is just practically, David is an armed man with his own army. So choosing to insult him doesn't seem like a very wise thing if you're, you know, just hoping to continue living. But on a moral side, it's also a foolish thing to be insulting, to refuse to be generous, to be ungrateful. Even more, just to be offensive. There's a moral problem with this character. Now, maybe you think I'm being a little harsh to say that David is also a fool here. Notice, Nabal is offensive. But offending somebody isn't a capital crime. Even in ancient Israel. Remember Proverbs 29:11 that we read earlier today. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. David hears an insult, and what's his immediate command? Strap on your sword. He takes his with him. Recognize, folks, this is not a small thing. David is ready to commit murder against a fellow Israelite. Now, sometimes we don't think that was really that big a deal because, I mean, David was in lots of battles, killed lots of people, I'm sure. Realize, this would be different. This is not a battle. This is him killing another Israelite because of an insult. I mean, it's always hard to say, you know, hypothetically, what might have happened if he had done this. I could certainly see this changing the way the Israelites felt about David. We have here a pair of fools headed toward a disastrous meeting. Except for Abigail. Abigail hears of this danger, and we recognize, if you know the story at all, that she doesn't go and talk to her husband about it. Remember the servants who often know their masters very well, speak of him as a worthless man that one cannot even speak to? No, Abigail just ignores him, gathers together a gift of food, sends that gift on ahead to meet David and his men, and then she comes herself to sort of reinforce that gift with wise words. Look at verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living, in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. When the Lord has dealt with my Lord, then remember your servant." It's an interesting little paragraph or argument to kind of diagram. I don't necessarily mean, you know, grammatically diagram, but to work out what are the things that she's saying. What are her arguments that she's bringing to bear? She's really a model of empathy. Coming in and saying, I understand why you're upset. She's a model of tact. She's appealing in just the way needed. Remarkably, she's a model of intercession. She's admitting the fault of Nabal. Did you notice near the beginning, she's actually taking that fault on herself. "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt." She's appealing to David to have mercy. I think in some ways that's a picture that reminds us of the work of Christ. Thankfully, Jesus does not have to plead with a foolish, impetuous God. Jesus pleads the merit of his blood, the God who is eager to spare, eager to save. His blood covers our sins, and God joyfully accepts his sacrifice. Well, you know how the story ends. David refrains from committing murder. He listens to wisdom. He receives the gift from Abigail. Abigail tells Nabal of the incident when he sobers up the next morning. And he's struck by the Lord and dies. Abigail becomes David's wife. Well, what do we do with this story? What do we take away from it? In many of the stories of David, David is the hero. He's the example. Often, he's the picture of Christ for us, fighting the battles for his people, leading God's people in worship. It's not the case in this story. In this story, David is an example for us of a fool, impetuous, violent, right in his own eyes. May that example challenge us. That is one of the purposes of the narratives of Scripture. That when you are drawn into some kind of similar situation, this kind of story would come to mind. When someone does something offensive, when you feel justified in your retaliation, when you're tempted to act without really thinking about it, you know, perhaps some proverb will come to mind. That would be a wonderful thing to have the Proverbs just coming to mind for us. Maybe it's some story that comes to mind. May we be instructed by even David's bad example. Nabal is an example for us. When we're tempted to feel like we can get away with something that's not really acceptable. We're tempted to take advantage of someone, to be ungrateful, to be coarse. Think of him. And don't be a fool. Abigail is an example for us, not a negative one, a positive one. May we be more like that, resourceful, humble, thoughtful. But even more, may we be thankful that we have a Savior who intercedes for us. Do you recognize in that argument of Abigail's that her wisdom is not just self-preservation? It is rooted in an understanding of who God is and what he desires. I mean, if you just look through that speech again, really verse 23 to 31, see how many times she appeals to the Lord. Now it gets a little confusing because we got a capital Lord and we got a lowercase Lord, right? She's humbly speaking of David as the lowercase L, Lord. But she's regularly appealing to God. She was wise because she remembered him. She was rooted in the fear of the Lord. Why shouldn't David go about his murderous rampage? It's because there's a God cares, who sees injustice, and she's appealing to him. May that be true of us. May we be people who have a mind, a worldview that is formed with the understanding that there is a God who sees all we do. May we live in light of him. Well, my hope as we look at these things today, whether they're gripping proverbs that stick in our minds and form us, or whether they're maybe familiar but striking stories, my hope is that our minds would be continually turned to remember that fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the stories that you have shown us in your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be people who respond in wisdom. Lord, we're not simply asking that you'd help us to make wise choices and get ahead in life this week. No, we're asking here that you would move our hearts to remember you. To remember you in our interactions with other people around us. To remember you as we set our priorities for the week. Lord, living wisely is living in light of all-powerful, sovereign God. Lord, would you help us to live wisely this week? We praise you in Jesus' name.